Open our Bibles to Romans chapter 14. I titled the message this morning, The Judgment Seat of Christ. And we know the day of judgment is coming. And I want us to, we'll begin here at Romans 14 and look at a number of scriptures. We might be taught what God's Word has to say about the judgment seat of Christ, that we'd have the right attitude about it as we go through our journey here below. So we'll begin this morning in Romans 14 in verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And we looked at this last week, Paul's question, why do you harshly judge your brother about a matter that doesn't make any difference to salvation? You know, we do that. We harshly judge our brother about something that just doesn't matter, doesn't contribute or subtract anything from our salvation. He says what we've done is set our brother at naught. And what that word means is we've despised our brother. We've made our brother to be nothing so that we're looking down our nose at him. And nothing could be more contrary to grace. Good. I covered this last week, but let me just make this point one more time that it might set in our minds and our hearts. This does not speak of making a judgment about someone who is preaching a free will doctrine. This does not involve making a moral judgment about the moral law of God, immoral behavior, and those kinds of things. But this has to do with meats and days and things that just don't matter to salvation. Nothing could be more contrary to grace than setting our brother at naught. And besides that, Paul points out to us, our brothers and sisters don't answer to us anyway, do they? No, we all answer to Christ. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what I want us to look at this morning and pray the Lord will give us an understanding from His Word what this judgment seat of Christ means. Now, first of all, let me tell you what it does not mean. I think we should start there. There are many people who say this judgment seat of Christ is a second judgment. They say there is a first judgment where people will be found guilty and sent to hell, or they will be found righteous and innocent and be brought into heaven. And then they say there'll be a second judgment before the judgment seat of Christ, where they will answer to the Lord for how well they served Him here on earth. Those who served Him the best, they say, will get special recognition. They'll get bigger mansions or a place closer to the Lord or something like that. Now, that's wrong. All that is works. It's just using works as a way to improve our situation in glory. And that's evil. I mean, more than being wrong, that's evil. Nothing is more evil than thinking that we can do something to improve upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we think we can do something to improve upon what Christ has done for us or what He's made us in Him? Sinners, all we can do is sin that we cannot add to perfection, can we? And there's just something wrong with someone who wants rewards in heaven. If we know Christ, how can we want anything other than Him? If we know Christ, how can we want any other perfection, any other righteousness, any other work but Him? If we know Christ, He must be our heart's desire. Everyone in glory will be all alike. The judgment seat of Christ is not to get, you know, some a house on the hill and others a slum house somewhere, you know. Everyone in glory will be exactly alike. We'll all have on the same wedding garment, the righteousness of Christ Himself. We'll all have the same reward Abraham, our father, according to the faith, was promised. We'll all have the same exceeding great reward, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at Matthew chapter 19. Our Lord taught this so plainly. This is immediately after. I mean, sometimes I picture, you know, what went on in our Lord's earthly ministry with His disciples, and I'm often... Sometimes I wish I could have been one of those disciples, and often I'm thankful I'm not, that all my silly things I would have said would be recorded. But this is right after this rich young ruler went away from our Lord because he could not part with his riches. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter. This man walked away. Our Lord said, with men, this is impossible. Salvation is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now you know what Peter's asking here. This man wouldn't leave all, but we did. You know what he's asking? What's in it for us? I mean, I don't want to ask what's in it for me, but what's in it for me? That's what he says. And look how our Lord answers here. Verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, this judgment seat of Christ, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then the Lord explains what he meant there with this parable in Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went about the sixth, the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle. And saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto him, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that ye shall receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now this is what our Lord taught by this parable, that everyone who trusts Christ, and everyone who trusts Christ serves him. I told you this last week, every believer has a stewardship. The Lord's given us something to do in his kingdom. And everyone who trusts Christ, they'll serve him, they'll follow him, they'll love him, but they're all going to receive the exact same payment. And it won't be a payment of works, will it? It'll be a payment of grace. It won't be a payment what we've earned by our works. It'll be the payment of what Christ has earned for his people. And that's why I said there will be no degrees of glory. Everyone will be made perfect. You can't be made better than perfect. Made just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have his righteousness that he earned in his obedience as a man. And we'll have everlasting life that Christ earned for his people by his death for them. So there's not going to be degrees of glory. The judgment seat of Christ is not to dole out varying degrees of benefit and glory. All right, here's the second thing that the judgment seat of Christ is not. Now there are some who say this judgment seat of Christ is the judgment. They say that judgment, the wicked will be found guilty, cast into hell, because they have no faith in Christ. And they're right about that. But then they say that the righteous, God's elect, I guess it's going to be a big screen or something, you know, and God's people are going to have all of their sin displayed in front of all of creation. And every open sin, every secret sin of thought, word, and deed is all going to be made known to everybody. After all that sin and depravity and wickedness and lack of faith is declared and shown for all of creation, then they say that Christ, the judge, sitting upon his judgment seat, will pass down the sentence. And he'll say, yes, they did all this, but they're not guilty. Because I paid for it. Because I put their sin away. and then they will enter into heaven. And they say, that's going to be embarrassing. And they're right. If that would happen, oh, how embarrassing that would be. So that said, well, don't commit these sins. And don't think these awful things so you won't be embarrassed someday. Now, this just works too. I mean, that's the only thing you say about it. That just works. What that is trying to control a child of God with the law, not grace. It's trying to control a child of God's morality by what they do instead of the grace of God and the love of God. If you look in Revelation chapter 20, I'll show you that will not happen to a believer in judgment. Our sins, the sins of God's people, will not be brought up in judgment. I can make good on that with two scriptures. First one, Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. This is the judgment seat of Christ. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But John tells us here, everyone will be judged out of two books. And I told you this in our study in Revelation. This is not actual books. These things are representative. But books are used to show us something that is written down. So it can't be changed. It can't be forgotten. Janet told me this week, she said, I understand people like these electronic things, you know, to look up on their Bible. She said, I like the pages. Because I know that hadn't been changed. I know that hadn't been. That's a book. Something that can't be changed. It can't be forgotten. You can always go back and look it up. Well, this shows us how exactly God will judge every work of men. Not one of them will be forgotten. Not one be left out. And the wicked will be judged out of the books. Out of the books of their works. The Lord's recorded every one of them, and he will give them exactly. No more, no less. He'll give them exactly what their works have earned. And all their works are sinful, so they will be cast into hell. But the righteous will be judged out of the second book. When the book of man's works is open, the page for a believer is blank. There's nothing there. There's no record of any sin there. There's no record of anything that they did, because the blood of Christ has blotted it all out. So they'll be judged out of the Lamb's book of life. Their names are recorded in the Lamb's book of life. God wrote them there. In eternity, when he chose those people in divine election before anything was created. And those people will enter into heaven because Christ has made them sinless. He's made them not guilty and perfectly righteous. He's put their sin away by his sacrifice. So there won't be anything to bring up at judgment. Nothing there. None of their sin will be remembered. What did the Father say? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So he won't remember anything to bring up. Now you stay there. Let me read you this passage. Jeremiah chapter 50. There'll be nothing for them to remember because the blood of Christ has took it away. This is what God says of his people. Jeremiah 50 verse 20. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. See, there's not going to be any sin for God to bring up at the judgment display before all of creation, is there? Because the blood of Christ has taken it away. So all the Lord will say is, well done. Well done. You think about failure and our weakness and how you hate to even say what we've done is serving the Lord, isn't it? And he'll say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy. Now that's a summary of what my first point is this morning, about a believer appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is judgment, is the judgment. There's just going to be one. And we know that Christ will be the judge of all men. The judgment seat of Christ is where he judges all men. For the Father judgeth no man, our Lord said, but hath committed all judgment into the hand of the Son. And we know the judgment seat of Christ is the judgment because it's universal. John says here, the small and the great all appeared before this great white throne. The Apostle Paul said, we shall all stand before this throne. This judgment is universal. Everyone must appear here. And the verdict at that judgment will be final. There'll be no appeals because there's no higher court to appeal to. This verdict will be final and eternal. However we die in this life is how we will spend eternity. Look over a page in Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. However it is we die, that's how we'll spend eternity. If we die in our own works, we're going to die unrighteous. We're going to die filthy. And if we die in Christ, we're righteous. If we believe Christ, we're righteous right now. We're holy right now. And that's how we'll spend eternity. Now, look over to Isaiah chapter 45. This is the passage that the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 14. In that day, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm confident there will be many pleas. There'll be many arguments, but there's just one that's going to be accepted. Only one plea will be accepted. It's Christ. His righteousness, His obedience, His blood, His person. Isaiah 45, verse 23. I swore by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Now everyone's going to bow before this throne, the judgment seat of Christ. And here's the wicked before that throne. Verse 20. The Lord says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. And pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. I don't care what people may plead. There's no salvation. There's no righteousness. There's no acceptance. There's no life. There's no peace outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they were religious. But their religion, not going to save them. I mean, their religion is an idol. When he talks here about their God, it's little g. It's a God that cannot save. The idol of self-righteousness cannot save. Neither can any other idol men make up, cannot save. Trusting in anything other than Christ alone must lead to damnation. Because the only plea that will be accepted in that day is Christ. And Christ is the plea of the righteous. Look at verse 24. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. See, this is the only plea that will be accepted in that day of judgment. It's Christ. Our plea must be Christ alone. It's his obedience, not mine. It's his blood, not my sacrifice. It's nothing about me. It's all him. This matter of representation is one of my favorite subjects in the Word of God. It brings such peace and joy to my heart to know I can stand before the all-seeing eye of God with no fear. Because when he sees me, he sees Christ. I stand in him. When the Father sees me, he doesn't see me in all my filth and all my wretchedness and all my weakness. He sees his Son. Oh, that's the plea before this judgment seat of Christ. The only way we can stand accepted is to be in Christ alone. The righteous, Isaiah says, will say, this is my plea. The only righteousness I have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only obedience I have to claim is his. Almighty God says, if that's our plea, we'll be found not guilty. Because there's no sin in it.
Now here's the question I want us to ask this morning. How'd that happen? Huh? How does someone who's a sinner by birth, a sinner by choice, a sinner by practice, a sinner through and through, how does that person become sinless? How do they become not guilty? Well, it's through union with Christ. It's through union with Christ by faith in Him. The Apostle Paul said, being justified by faith. Not justified by our works, but through faith in Christ. That's how we have peace with God. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 3. This matter of representation is important. You can't understand how man became lost, how it is you and I became lost, and how it is we might be saved, except through representation, through union. How is it that we're made sinners? Well, we're made sinners not when we first sinned, not when we first told a lie. We were made sinners through union with Adam. We were in Adam, so what Adam did, we did. Well, that's the same way God makes His people righteous. It's through union with Christ. If we're in Christ, what He did, we did. And that's our righteousness before God. And I can show you that. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Here John the Baptist has been down here baptizing. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now you can understand why John was reluctant to come back here. You understand that? This is the Lord of glory. Has come to John and said, I want you to baptize me. And John said, this is not right. I need to be baptized of you. But look what our Lord says here. Verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. The Lord said, not it becomes me to fulfill all righteousness, although He's the only one who can. But what did He say? It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, again, let me start out by saying this is what this is not. This is not me and Jesus doing both of our parts in order to make me righteous. It's not what He's saying at all. This is Christ doing everything it took to make His people righteous. When Christ made His people righteous, they were in Him. He did obey God's law perfectly. He did everything perfectly. And all that time, He was doing perfectly because people were in Him. So in that sense, we fulfilled all righteousness. Everything Christ did, He did as a representative of His people. He didn't have to do something to make Himself righteous, did He? He is holy. He's the holy Son of God. So everything Christ did, He did as us. So His people did everything that He did. When Christ obeyed the law, everyone who believes Him did too. When Christ died to satisfy the law, we who believe died in Him. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? I am crucified with Christ. It's not like I died. I did die in Christ. So the law has no more claim on me. The law is not hunting me down, looking for me, because the law is already satisfied by my death. When I was crucified in Christ, when He died, I died in Him. So the law is satisfied. And that is how every believer stands accepted, stands before the judgment seat of Christ, because He made me perfect. His righteousness is my righteousness. His obedience is my obedience. We're innocent, holy. So there's no reason for anyone who believes Christ to fear the judgment. As a matter of fact, the believer has every reason to look forward to it. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, who are we going to see? Finally, the Savior face to face. Paul says, we'll stand in the sense that we're righteous, we're holy, we've been made not guilty in Him. But when we see Him, what we're going to do? We're going to bow the knee. We confess. This is my Savior. This is the one I believe. This is the one who saved me. This is the one who loved me and washed me and gave Himself for me. And we'll spend eternity worshiping Him. We have every reason to look forward to that moment, don't we? That's the moment we'll begin worshiping Him perfectly for eternity. That's the moment we will have in our possession everything God promised us, everything He purposed for us, everything Christ earned for us. In that day of judgment, every believer will stand. The Apostle Paul told the church at Rome and Philippi the exact same thing, that when we see Him, everyone, believer and unbeliever, righteous and unrighteous, everyone will bow the knee and they'll confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. The unbeliever will bow and confess, He's Lord. And He's right to damn. They'll have to confess that. And every believer will confess that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is my righteousness. That's the only reason I'll be accepted. So, look back at our text of Romans 14. This was Paul's point. Let's not judge each other anymore. Let just this be the end of it. Because our righteousness is not in the things that we do or we don't do, is it? Our only righteousness is Christ. It's what He did for His people. So if we're going to judge anything, you want to be the judge of something? Judge this. That we don't put a stumbling block. We don't do anything to stop anyone from coming to Christ or seeing Christ. Verse 13, Romans 14. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Friends, somebody preached Christ to us. You who believe, somebody preached Christ to you. I know where many of you grew up. Somebody took the time to create a place where the preeminent thing is Christ. To preach Him, to worship Him, and we're just not going to let. We're just not going to allow it. Brother Henry was so strong here. Oh, I thank God for him. He was so strong. We're not going to let anything take our attention away from Christ, from preaching Christ. All he cared about was preaching Christ so that people would know Him. Eric, now it's our generation. Let's make this place anymore. You want to judge something, judge this. I'm not going to allow myself to get in the way of that. God, by His grace, has revealed His Son to me. I'm so thankful. Oh, wonderful. Oh, I'm so thankful. This human language can't express it again. Don't we want that for somebody else? That's what Paul's saying here. Judge this. That we make it our business to preach Christ so people might know Him. If you look back at 2 Corinthians, or over 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the only other place in Scripture that the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned. And Paul says the exact same thing to the church at Corinth. Slightly different language, but same thing. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's why we preach the gospel. See, Paul is saying the same thing in the judgment. The only plea that will ever be accepted, the believer's only plea, is Christ. But this is what he says. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that whether he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now you can look at that and scare yourself to death, can't you? Everything we've done in these bodies of flesh is sin. Everything we've ever done in these bodies is wicked and deserves to be damned. Just in this time I've been preaching for 29 minutes, there's been enough sin in me to damn me for an eternity of hell. So you just an infinite number of hells. Everything we've done is sin. The only way we could have done anything good is to have been in Christ. So that what He did, we did. So His works are our works. Paul says, when he says appear here, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That word means to make manifest. In the day of judgment, every believer will be made manifest. Everyone will finally see them as what they really are. Everybody will finally see them as God sees them, as righteous in Christ.
Now, the only way sinners like you and me can be made righteous is to be joined to Christ by faith. Salvation is by grace through faith. There's no salvation without faith in Christ. It's a heart faith in Him. But here's the thing about faith. Faith in the heart will work. It will now. Faith without works, the apostle says, dead. The only way any of us can work and serve the Lord is in these bodies, right? It's the only body I got. If I'm going to serve the Lord, it's going to be in this body. Where there is faith in the heart, there will be evidence of faith. Evidence of genuine faith by the way what we do. And when Christ judges the earth, He will be justified. All will stand before His judgment seat. And He's going to be justified in saving His people. He's going to be justified in damning people who do not believe Him. He's going to be justified because there's going to be evidence in these bodies that we're followers of Christ. What's in the heart is going to come out. Not be perfect, but it's going to come out. And I can show you that in Matthew chapter 25. Here our Lord describes people standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Rise and hungered. And you, that right there tells you our works have nothing to do with it, does it? The kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and, or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Because they are his body. What he did, they've done. They're the same body. Then, verse 41, shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was in hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now the day of judgment, the Lord makes mention of works, doesn't he? He talked to them about works, their works of righteousness and their works of unrighteousness. The evidence that the righteous had faith in Christ was what? It was their works. Well, now, their works didn't save them, but their works were evidence of faith. And the evidence that the unrighteous did not have faith in Christ was their works, or their lack thereof. Now, what were the works that the Lord spoke about here from His judgment seat? They were works done for His people. Because His people are His body. And the righteous did that. They served, they ministered to the body of Christ by ministering to each other. If you would minister to the body of Christ, look around you. You got lots of options. This is those who believe are the body of Christ. But the righteous didn't remember doing those things, did they? They said, Lord, when did we do that? They didn't remember. The Lord remembered, didn't He? But they didn't remember. Their genuine faith just worked by love. Well, we just did what we did because we loved one another. I didn't think it was a big deal. But those works justified the Lord in saying, I'm accepting these people. Their works showed the Lord had done a work of grace in their heart. The fruit of it was obvious. Now the unrighteous, they had works too, didn't they? But they did not do these things for God's people. They did not have faith in Christ. So all their works were works. They weren't a labor of love and of faith. And the lack of these things justified Christ to damn them. They weren't damned because God didn't choose them, did they? No, they're damned because they had no faith in Christ. It wasn't even, their works weren't the issue. They were damned because they had no faith in Christ. But their works, their evil works, showed they had no faith in Christ. Let me just make this warning to us, okay? Because I know human nature. This is what we're going to, this is what our mind's going to do. Now, this is true. Our Lord taught it. But don't take something that's true and use that to make you look away from Christ. See what I'm saying? Don't look for evidence that you're saved by saying, do I have these works? Do I do these things? Don't try to figure out if you're saved by saying, well, do I have these works of faith? No, you look to Christ. And you keep looking to Him, and you keep looking to Him, and you keep looking to Him, and don't ever look away from Him. The only evidence we have that we're saved is this. Do I look to Christ? Do I trust Christ? That's the only evidence of faith in the heart. Do I trust Christ? See, the righteous in the Lord's parable, they weren't looking as evidence of their salvation to their works, were they? They didn't even know they did them. But they really did them. They really did do those things in their fleshly bodies. They did them. But this shows how their righteousness was not those things. They didn't even remember. Their righteousness is Christ. And they were only looking to Him. They were only trusting Him, so much so, they didn't even notice their works. Oh, I wish God gave me faith like that. I didn't even notice those things I think I'm doing, I think are good. Their reward was not a reward they earned by their work, was it? The reward was the reward of grace, what Christ earned for them. But now the wicked, this shows you, don't look to your works now as evidence of salvation. That's exactly what the wicked did. They knew every work they did for God. They kept close track of them. They said, Lord, when did we not do these things for you? Why? We visited hospitals and prisons and shut-ins all the time, and we had a schedule getting this going. We never missed a day. We never missed a day of door-to-door witnessing. We had all kinds of food and clothing drives to help the poor. We had rummage sales galore. We could sell our junk, you know, and give it to the Lord. We did all that stuff. They knew every one of their works. And what the Lord said, they're wicked. They're wicked. They're not righteous. Because they trusted those things. They looked at those things as evidence of their salvation. And they're so busy looking at those things, they didn't trust Christ. See, that's why we who believe, this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. We who believe, we know that day's coming. This is a real day. I know that day is coming. And Paul said, now in glory, our only reaction to that will be to bow the knee and worship. And Paul told the church at Corinth, on earth, we've got a reaction to that knowledge too. Our reaction on earth is to urgently, urgently preach Christ. Because we know the utter terror of appearing before God in judgment without a righteousness. We know the utter terror of appearing before Christ guilty. So we preach Christ. We preach Christ. And I don't want to be guilty of preaching the gospel, saying true things, and not compelling you to come to Christ, trusting right now. Right, this is an urgent matter. Come to Christ and trust Him right where you sit. Let's make this crystal clear in closing. I'm not trying to scare anybody, saying, well, judgment's coming, I want to scare you into doing something. No. That nobody's ever scared in the kingdom. Nobody's frightened in the kingdom of God. You come to Christ because you need Him. You come to Christ because you love Him. Because He's altogether glorious and beautiful. You come to Him, not because you're scared of judgment, but because you need Him. because you love him. You come to him in obedience because God said come. Now you just come. And you fall down at his feet and beg him for mercy because he's your only hope. See, Scripture never speaks of this judgment seat of Christ as something that a believer should be scared of. I'm not using this to motivate you to good works. Scripture always speaks of judgment as something that the believer looks forward to with great anticipation, knowing we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Actually comforts the hearts of God's people. Things will quicken. You can see that's anticipation. It's not fear, is it? That, what he's done for us to remove the fear of appearing before him in judgment, that'll motivate you to come to him. That'll motivate you to serve. That's all you need. One more scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll close with this. This is what I was talking about, how Scripture speaks of this day, of appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, something that comforts the hearts of God's people. It calls us to serve him out of love and find comfort in his mercy and grace. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This matter of judgment is so quick. Paul didn't hardly mention it here, that Christ is just going to return and we're going to be taken with him. It's so quick, it's over. There's nothing to judge. You're righteous, you're innocent in Christ. And we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever eternally be with the Lord. What for? Don't try to scare one another to death with these words, but comfort one another with these words. The Lord's coming again. And when he does, we'll see him as he is. Bow before him. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Father, how we thank you for the comfort and the instruction of your word. And Father, I beg of thee that you take your word as it's been preached and you make Christ plain and obvious to the hearts of your people that we might run to him. Father, cause us to run to the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to him and to find all of our peace and hope and comfort and salvation in him. Father, use your word to bless the hearts and comfort the hearts of your people. Use your word to call out your people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we say with our brethren who've gone on before, hasten, Lord, today. We know that the day of the Lord comes quickly. And we say with your people, even so come, Lord Jesus, that we might see you as you are and not worship you so weakly and faithlessly as we do now, but face to face. Oh, how we thank you for this promise of your cross. And until then, Lord, make us faithful to serve the Lord, our generation, to preach Christ, and we pray you'd bless it to your glory.